Right. Good evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. How's everybody doing tonight? Okay. Well, you all seem like you're in a good mood. All right. Well, great to have each of you in the Lord's house tonight. I want to talk with you about something. You know, there's a lot of folks, especially young people, and that are struggling with this question. And that is, what is God's will for my life? How in the world can I find God's will? In other words, how do I know what it is that God wants me to do with my life? And this passage gives us lots of things, but there's something that is interesting here, that Paul, in this passage, we're going to see he's on his missionary journeys. He was going from place to place and so forth, but he's in Corinth, and he talks about this, and he talks about if it is God's will. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we wonder sometimes, but I think that is interesting that even the Apostle Paul, he said, if it's the Lord's will. And I think that that really needs to become a guide, if you would, for our lives. It's not a matter of what we want or our will, but it really needs to be a matter of if the Lord wills. I think it was in James chapter 5 that James talks about this. We say, well, we're going to go here for a year, or we're going to go there, and we're going to make this profit, and we're going to be this successful, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. And I think it was James, he says, well, you need to stop and think about that. If it's the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that. We need to kind of guard our hearts that, you know, that we're doing things according to His will. Well, let's go into the passage here, because there's some other things that happen as well that I think we can find some encouragement from. In Acts chapter 18, beginning down in verse number 18, look what the Bible says. So Paul still remained a good while. Remember, he's in Corinth for a year and 6 months. He's there 18 months doing ministry, preaching the gospel. Remember, we saw 1 Corinthians 2:3. He tells the church, when I came here, I came with great fear and great trembling. He was very uncomfortable being there. It was a very wicked city. He did not have any of his other disciples or teachers with him. Silas was not with him. Timothy was not with him. He was alone. And probably only Luke was with him at this particular point in time. But he is certainly fearful because of the reception that the Thessalonians had given him and others. They really were very much against the message that he brought. Certain ones of them were, that is. And they really attacked him and tried to bring harm. And God promised him, remember we saw this morning, listen, Paul, I will be with you. I will protect you. I'm not going to leave you. And there are folks in the city of Corinth that they need to be saved, and they're going to be saved. And so, Paul, you just continue to preach. You just do your part. You preach, and then God will do the rest. He'll do His part. And so he was discouraged. He was a little bit struggling, but God came and gave him those encouraging words. And so it says that he remained there a good while. Then it continues on, and it says, then he took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila, remember, they were also tent makers that had been with him when he got to Corinth. They were there. They worked together. They both had the same trade of being leather workers or tent makers. And so they were great students of Paul. They were born again believers. They were very instrumental. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But it talks about Aquila and Priscilla were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea. Now, we wonder, why did he do this? It goes on and it tells us, for he had taken a vow. Now, we don't know exactly what that vow was. We don't know much about it. It might have possibly been something similar to the Nazarite vow or something like that. But it shows us something. I don't know exactly what, but Paul somehow, for some reason, he had made a commitment. He had set a devotion, if you would, towards God, and he had said, for whatever reason and for whatever period of time, we do not know, but that he was going to keep this vow. And so when he heads to go to Syria and Cenchrea, he goes ahead and he has his hair cut according to this vow, to fulfill the vow that he had taken with the Lord. Now, that shows his devotion, that he was committed to what he said. He was committed to that vow, whatever that particular vow was. Now look at verse number 19. And the Bible says, and he came to Ephesus, he left them there. That is Aquila and Priscilla. He leaves them there. But he himself, he entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. That's what he did over and over, except he didn't do it in Philippi because there was no synagogue. But he met with the Lydia and the other ladies down by the river that were God-fearers. They were people that were seeking God. They feared God, but they did not understand or had never heard the gospel. And so they end up getting saved. But here we see that he goes to the synagogue, as was his practice, and he would reason with the people. That is, when he would go to the synagogue, he would actually go and he would show the Jews that were in the synagogue, that were there under the preaching and the teaching, let's say, of the rabbi, and he would reason with them. And what was his reasoning? What was he telling them? He was showing them from Old Testament scriptures that Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the promised one, that the one that they had crucified was the Christ. And so he goes and he reasons with them and shows them from the Old Testament of who Jesus was. And so he shows them what they had done to their Messiah, Jesus, that they had crucified him, that they had crucified the very one that God sent so that their sins might be forgiven, their Messiah. Well, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. He did not agree to do that. They asked him to stay longer, and he said no, he would not consent. But look at verse 21, but took leave of them. He leaves. He took leave of them saying this, I must by all means keep this coming a feast in Jerusalem. But he was going there to worship, but I will return again to you. And here's the key, God willing. If it is God's will, I will return to Ephesus and I will be with you. I will return to you. And then it goes on and it says, and he called from Ephesus. In verse number 22, the Bible says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And remember, Antioch was one of the first churches that was planted. It is where they were first called Christians. And so Antioch was a very special church, a very special people to the Apostle Paul. And so he goes there and he spends some time with them there. Verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening. And I think that this is really important to see, that Paul went through these areas strengthening who? All the disciples, all of the people that had become believers in Christ, they had become Christians because of the work that he had done in Antioch, because of the work that was done in these cities where he preached the gospel. And so he comes back through, and as he is, he's encouraging them, building them up, and strengthening them in their faith. Now, verse number 24, the Bible says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures. We could really take a whole message and just talk about Apollos, and I'll just share a little bit. But here, look what the Bible says. He was eloquent. That is, he was a good speaker. He could speak, he could explain, he could share things in a way that people would understand. He was an eloquent speaker with his words, but look at this also, it says that he was mighty in scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He knew how to show people Christ in the Old Testament. He knew how to show the gospel. He knew how to present it. And so Apollos was that type of person. He was a wonderful person here that was mighty in a speech, and he was mighty in scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. Then look at verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. What I want you to see there is a couple of things. He knew only the baptism of John. What's that talking about? John's baptism was a baptism that was looking forward to Christ. His baptism was one of repentance. That is, John's baptism was when they would turn from their Judaism, they would repent to the Christ that John was pointing towards. But there were many things that they did not understand. There were things that they didn't understand about Christ or the Messiah, things like that. But Apollos knew, whatever he knew that John was pointing to the Messiah. He knew that John wasn't the Messiah, but he knew he was pointing towards the Messiah. And so what he did, he was eloquent in the scriptures and mighty in spirit, and he went around and he was preaching the message of John the Baptist, and he was pointing people to the message that John pointed to that said, I'm not the Christ, the one that comes after me is. And so he was preaching this message. He was proclaiming that. And so he knew only this, the baptism of John the Baptist. And so look what ends up happening here in verse number 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Apollos and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What was happening? Apollos was doing just as Paul had done, going into synagogues. And when he was in the synagogues, he was preaching what John the Baptist had said. He was pointing them to hear and listen to the message of John, that there was one greater that was going to come after him, that they needed to repent and be baptized leave the Judaism, leave the path that they were on to follow the one that John was pointing to. And the Bible says that he was very intelligent, very smart, and he had a real passion, and he was filled with the Spirit, but he was preaching these things. And so what ends up happening is Priscilla and Aquila, who had been with the Apostle Paul, had been traveling with him, understood the gospel, knew who Christ was, and so forth, understood all of these things better than Apollos had, and they had been discipled by Paul himself. The Bible says that they took Apollos aside. Notice that they didn't embarrass him publicly. They didn't stand up in the synagogue and correct him. They didn't do anything in public and question his message or his ministry. But they were concerned about his ministry. And they loved on him, and they took him aside, and they explained the gospel to him, the things or the way of God more accurately. They helped Apollos understand more clearly who the Messiah was, that the Messiah was Jesus. that he was the Son of God. They helped Apollos begin to understand these things in a greater way, in a more clear way, and more accurately. Now, verse number 27, the Bible says, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." Now, verse number 28, "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Now, I want you to see that right there. Here's Apollos, who has tremendous passion for the gospel. He has tremendous passion, but he didn't quite understand everything about it accurately. But there's Aquila and Priscilla who come along, and they disciple him, and they build him up, and they encourage him, and they help him. And he is able to go and continue to preach and to teach and to share who Christ is, what the gospel is, and strengthened a lot of new believers. They didn't have Bibles like you and I have. They didn't have all of the things that you and I do. And so they needed all the help, all of the instruments, everything that they could benefit from. And so when you had teachers like Apollos or teachers like Aquila and Priscilla and the Apostle Paul, that was a powerful thing. That was an awesome thing. And so the Bible says that he was strengthened, and he grew, and he went out, and he was able to go into the synagogues and preach and teach the gospel and so forth. Well, one of the things that, so we could spend a whole message, if you would, on Apollos, on Priscilla and Aquila, and how they took him under their wing, how they discipled him, how they taught him. But I want to focus on just those couple of words that Paul said when they were asking him to stay longer. They were asking him to come again and so forth and to be with them. He said, "If the Lord wills, if it is God's will, then that will happen. Then we'll be able to do that." Well, discovering God's will, a lot of times we make it way harder than it really needs to be. We sometimes make it more difficult than we ought to. Let me give you, and hopefully you got a little handout tonight, but I'll give you a few thoughts, if I could, on discovering God's will, how to know God's will. You young people, as you graduate and you get through high school and you go to college and all of these things, you have so many paths, so many things to choose, so many directions that you might be able to go. And hopefully, if you jot some of these thoughts down and you think about them, they will help you in the next several years as you begin to make these decisions. They will help you to be able to make those decisions in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. First of all, I want you to see if you desire to know the Lord's will and your desire is to discover God's will, you need to be yielded to doing His will. Be yielded to doing His will. You see, sometimes that's a problem. Sometimes the problem is not necessarily that we don't know what the Lord's will is, but we don't like what the Lord's will is. Sometimes children have a difficult time obeying their parents, not because necessarily they want to disobey their parents, but they don't like the rules that their parents have given them, or they don't like the chore that their parents have asked them to do. And so if we really want to discover the Lord's will, then we have to, in our hearts, we have to be yielded to doing His will, even before we know what it is. We'll say, "I'm afraid God may call me to be a missionary in Africa somewhere, and I'm not sure that I want to do that." One of the things that we have to accept and understand is that we would be yielded to doing the Lord's will no matter what it is. And so we have to ask ourselves, if I'm struggling and I'm trying to discover what God's will for me is, I have to ask myself a question first. Am I willing? If He told me what His will for my life was right now, would I be willing to just step up and do His will? That's one of the first things that you're going to have to learn, is to be yielded to doing His will. Look at the second thing here. Secondly, be walking in daily devotion. Be walking in daily devotion with the Lord. I really think that that is interesting. The Apostle Paul, Luke did not have to mention this, that Paul, when he got to Cenchrea, I think it was, when he got there, that he got a haircut. I mean, that doesn't seem really, I don't know, that big of a deal maybe to us, right? At least not to me. Now, our wives, they come home and they've got their hair done, and we better notice. And we should check it out, right? And we should notice. Well, how's it look? Looks great. She got her hair done Thursday, so this is all fresh in my mind. So that's good. And, you know, sometimes I'm not that attentive as I should be, maybe. But I'm going to move on. But, you know, Paul getting his hair cut in Cenchrea, to me, doesn't seem that significant, but it must be significant enough that God inspired Luke to put that in the Holy Scriptures. And what I get from it, and the ideas that I get from it, are that Paul was extremely devoted and dedicated to the Lord. And he had made a vow or a commitment to the Lord, and he was committed and dedicated to carrying that out. How devoted? How devoted are you and I on a daily basis to the Lord? I was telling Tammy today, we were riding back from Wally World over here, and I was just thinking, you know, really, the truth is, most, I'm not going to say all, but many Christians do not spend very much time in the Bible. We don't spend the time in the Scriptures that we should. We are so busy. We just shared with the youth. I'm helping with the youth on Wednesday nights and having a good time, but we just shared a couple of weeks ago. It's pretty funny. Actually, the beginning of a video, and the guy's got a helmet on and gloves and all kinds of stuff, and he's like, I am going to attempt this. I'm going to attempt to sit down and read a chapter, one chapter of God's Word without interruption. It's pretty funny. And so there he is with his helmet and gloves and Bible. And he's starting to read it. And then what happens? His phone's over there. Bing. Someone posted something on Facebook. Da-ding. A text. And he can't do it. That's how we are. That's reality. That's where the church is today. And I just want to tell you, in order to really know the Lord's will and to be walking in His will, we've got to work on our daily devotion, daily time with Him. We wonder why so many times we're struggling with this and we're struggling with that and we're struggling here. But how much time do we spend in the Scriptures? And so, not only should we be yielded to doing His will, but we need to be daily devoted to Him. Then another thing, be committed to the truth of Scripture. Be committed to the truth of Scripture. We all believe that Scripture is truth. We all accept Scripture as God's truth. But sometimes I don't really know that we are committed to accepting it as His authoritative word. In other words, a lot of times I think we take the scripture or the message that the pastor preached or whatever, but it's scripture especially, and we will take scripture, we'll take the truth of scripture, and we will make it nothing more than God's suggestions. God suggests this. But that's not really how I want to do it. I want to do it this way. Or yes, I know God suggests that you don't do that, but everybody's doing that, and so we pursue that. Or I know God's word says not to do such and such, but that's really what I want to do. And so we take the authority of Scripture and we turn it into some type of suggestions, when we really need to be committed to the fact that Scripture is truth. It's the Word of God. It's what God, and God is saying certain things in His Word to help you, to enable you, to empower you, to help you to walk according to His will and to His way. There are some things that when we see the Scriptures, it's like, we want to do this, but God's Word says this. We must be yielded to the Scriptures, that they're truth, and that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to obey Him. Another thing is be patient in prayer. Be patient in prayer. That's not always easy because we are in a microwave society, aren't we? We have a hard time waiting a minute and a half for our tea water to get hot. Our microwave popcorn, 4 minutes? Really? I've got to wait 4 minutes for my popcorn. That's the way we are. And we treat God that way. We think that somehow, you know, I've prayed about this. And we say, well, I've been praying about it. Yeah, and you mentioned it to the Lord maybe twice in 6 months. No, we're to be patient in prayer, praying about it. You know why? There's a little freebie. We don't pray like we should. Because oftentimes when we get down on our knees and we begin to pray, God begins to convict. We begin to pray about someone needing Christ, or we begin to pray about a certain thing, or we begin to pray about a need that someone has, and you know what God does? God says, hey, why don't you go talk to them? Why don't you go share their faith? Why don't you invite them to church? Or you know what? Yeah, you're right. They are struggling. Maybe you ought to give them $40. And so it's easier not to pray than to hear God convict. But if we're going to know His will, we have got to be patient in prayer. Look at another thing. We also need to be, and I don't know how I wrote this. Is it on your, does it say be a good teachable? That's my fault. Be a good teachable. Poor secretary is probably like, I don't know what he means by that, but here we go. All right. I think it just should say, be teachable. Not be a good teachable, but if you need it to say that, it does. But be teachable. Listen. Be teachable. Don't have all the answers. How many of you know somebody that has all the answers? They know all the answers all the time. Don't look at somebody beside you. That's bad. But we know that. It's disgusting, isn't it? It's frustrating. Oh, I heard this. And you can make up some kind of disease, all right? And they can tell you what causes it. Really? Don't have all the answers. Be teachable. Listen to somebody that's maybe a little bit ahead of you. And be teachable. Then do this. Be active where you are. Right where you are. Be active. Be active in what you're doing right now where you are. Don't sit back and, you know, someday God's going to show me what to do. Someday I'll do something. Don't know what it is, so I can't do anything. So I'm just going to wait. No. Be active while you're searching, while you're waiting. Tell you a quick story. Tammy and I, when we were in Florida, we lived in Florida, and we had been down there, and our oldest son, he was probably 2 years old. We came all the way back up to Springfield, Missouri. All right, we didn't have money to go to Springfield, Missouri, but that's where our friends were from college and everything. So we went back up there, and we visited with some folks and everything, and it was time to go home. And we had friends in Lebanon. You know where Lebanon is? It's just this side of Springfield. And the girl that had been my secretary when I was at college, she and her husband were on staff at that church there in Lebanon. They have all the soldiers come down, if you've heard about that church before. But anyway, every weekend they have hundreds of soldiers that come there. But anyway, that's besides the fact. But anyway, we were going along there, and we had a breakfast appointment with these folks. And we had a little Grand Am, 1987 Grand Am. You could fill the thing for $12. 88 cents a gallon back in those days. Like I said, we didn't have money to be in Springfield. We run out of gas right before the exit to go to Lebanon, Missouri. Now, Missouri is a hilly state, isn't it? So we run out of gas. I hop out before the car stops. Don't recommend it, but I did it. Because if I have to push this car up to that exit up there, I want to push it when it's moving. So I hop out of the car, and I push, and I push, and I'm running just as fast as I can, pushing that car, push, 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 push. And it got up to the hill, and it stopped. And it starts, and I had to get Tammy, put the brake on, stop, put it in park, do something, but don't let it go back. And I got in the car, and I sat inside the edge of the seat like this. And my legs, they were on fire. I about killed myself pushing that car. But you know why I did that? Because I thought it would be easier to push it when it was moving than it was when it was stopped. And that is true. You go out here, if your folks will let you, take their car, you know, don't take their car, but try to push their car, make sure it's in neutral. Don't try this at home, try it at Walmart or somewhere, all right? But try pushing it from a dead stop. It's harder than if it's moving already a little bit, right? You see what I'm saying? It is easier for God to move you and to change your direction if you're moving, if you're doing something for Him now. And so while you search God's will, be active. Be active. Be patient in prayer. Have a teachable spirit. Do these things that we've talked about. And God will show you His will as He determines to do that. Is that helpful? Well, let's stand for just a moment. Let you stretch your legs, and I'll have the fellas come. We'll go ahead and get ready to serve communion this evening. I'll ask the deacons if they would come, and fellas, if you'll come and just sit on the front row for just a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we come to the Lord's table, I think of what Paul said in the book of Corinthians. He talks about being careful. As you come to the Lord's table, that you do it reverently, that you do it respectfully, and that you do it in a worthy manner. He didn't mean that you would ever be worthy of it, but he meant that as you come to the Lord's table, you take a moment that you really make sure that you're coming in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. The Corinthians, as they came to the Lord's table, they came selfishly. They came filled with selfishness. They came with fighting. They came with class envy towards one another. They came with lots of issues. And that's what Paul was talking about. He said, when you come to the Lord's table, you need to come in the spirit of love. You need to come in the spirit of humility and in the spirit of repentance. Now, if you're here this evening, I know most of you, but I cannot judge every single person's heart. I can go by what you tell me, what you share with me, but only each one of us individually knows our hearts, where we're at with the Lord, whether we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior or not. Now, as we come to the Lord's table, I want to encourage you, if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you've never trusted Him, this is not for you. I'll encourage you, don't partake. Don't participate. If you're here this evening, and as you examine your heart, you know, hey, I've got some bitterness. I've got something against somebody. I am not really right. Then I encourage you, don't participate until you can settle that and get that correct with that person and with the Lord. Paul warned the church at Corinth. He said, some of you are sick. Some have even died because of the mishandling of the Lord's table.